Hey everyone, welcome back to Laundry, Yard Work, and Jesus. I'm Pastor Josh.
And I am Pastor Joe.
And we are so thankful that you are with us again and we get to be with you and for another fun episode, I hope, of this conversation we're having.
I'm going to have fun.
I'm
going to guarantee you that I'm going to have fun.
Yep. I hope you listening
I'm gonna have
fun
so
as
hard,
well.
You're not going to believe it.
Where do you go from there? Hey, well, we're in this series talking about how do we parent by faith instead of formula.
My goal is to get you to break every single episode.
I know it is.
And I've done it in the first 60 seconds. I love it.
You have. Congratulations. And so we decided to kick off this episode with a fun little question, since you're going to have all kinds of fun, Joe.
Yes.
What did you want to be when you grew up?
Okay, so there are like two phases to this question, all right?
Okay.
When I was like elementary, so like up until like the age of 10, because I knew I had no athletic ability from right off the bat. My mom made sure I knew that. So
the NFL and the NBA were out.
They were out of the picture. I wanted to be a scientist.
Okay.
I thought being a scientist was cool. Donatello was my favorite Ninja Turtle. And so he did science, you know, and so I'm like, hey, that'll work. I didn't know that there were there's not just a job of scientist. There's like specific things. And I think when I talked about like wanting to like build things, I really wanted to be an engineer. I was just too young and stupid to know what that was. And nobody bothered correcting me, by the way. So that's on the adults that surrounded me. But as I grew up, I got into, my dad was a Marine. And so mm-hmm. we lived like an Air Force, air base. A lot of Air Force jets, Marine jets flying over and such. So I wanted to be a fighter pilot whenever I was like a teenager.
Okay.
Like, I thought being a fighter pilot would be cool, having kind of like your jet, like Top Gun, like this is mine, got my emblem on it, let's do this. And then I got to thinking cooler than that would be like being a captain of your own ship in the Navy, having
okay.
your own battleship and being able to go there. And then at some point in time I realized you don't actually get to keep them. They're not yours. And so that's how those two dreams died. Those dreams died. I wasn't athletic. There is no job of just science. And you don't get to keep your battleship. And then what's the point of it all? And so I transitioned into other things. But growing up to like 15, those were my three careers that I had.
What are the odds that you dressed up as Maverick from Top Gun one year?
Low.
Okay, low.
Those were low, but I did dress up as a generic scientist one time.
Okay.
For like a school fair where I had glasses and a telescope and a white coat, because that was science.
That's what science did.
That's what science did. How about you, man? What do you want to do?
Well, before I get to mine, speaking of engineers, I'm going to be honest with you. I was in college before I knew that was a thing. I didn't know engineers existed. So you were probably much more educated than I was at that point. That's that private Christian school education I had.
You know this is being recorded and is going to like go out on Spotify and stuff.
Dude, of all the things I've said on this, that is so low on the things I'm concerned about.
You know what? That actually let's just put a pin on this. We'll do a icebreaker question next time. Like, what is the thing you learned latest in life that you're most embarrassed about that you didn't know sooner?
There we go. All right. I like it. Well, for me growing up, I love to draw. You know, you're going to look at me now and not think that, but I love to draw. I would always ask for these books that taught you to draw different things.
Yeah.
And it was my favorite thing in the world.
Oh, that's cool.
And I'm pretty sure either my mom or my mamaw at one point said, you should be an architect because
okay.
I love to draw.
Yeah.
And so for a long time, my dream was to be an architect.
Well, that's cool.
Yep.
That's cool. So how'd that dream get squashed? Because you're not an architect now.
I'm not an architect.
And God's called you to something else. I don't mean that
That's
in a
right.
negative way, but at some point
That's
in time,
right.
There had to be a realization like that wasn't in the cards for you.
I'm pretty sure I realized architecture was about more than drawing.
Yeah.
And I think I had some art classes in middle school that were so miserable, it killed my love for drawing and art as well. So I'm pretty sure that's how that dream died, is my love for art just died as well. And it all just fell apart.
Wow.
Yep.
Wow.
So here I am. Now I just draw little pictures for kids' birthdays sometimes.
But you do a really good job of that.
Well, YouTube is a good friend.
YouTube is a fantastic friend.
Yeah.
YouTube is a fantastic friend. So, our ideal jobs when we were growing up. Mm-hmm. First off, thank God for unanswered prayers, right?
Yes.
God is good to us. We're in a pretty good place. We love our church. We love the ministries that God has given us. We love our families. But so often, like whenever we were 10, when we picked our ideal selves out, mm-hmm. our ideal futures out, they don't match up to where we are now. But and thank God for that.
Yeah.
Because we thought way too small.
That's right.
As 10-year-olds. But sometimes, whenever we're dealing with our families, as we're mm-hmm. talking through, working through this book, Childproof, right?
Yep.
By Julie Lowe, we have ideal pictures of what family life is supposed to be or should be or what the ideal family is. You know, the decent-sized house with the white picket fence and the 2.5 children and the dogs and mm-hmm. all of that. And then whenever we get married and we have kids and we discover mortgage rates and all yep. sorts of different things, like it's not what we thought it was going to be. And for some of us, that could be a really difficult hurdle to get over.
Mm. You're right. And I think the biggest problem with those ideals, while it's great to dream and have those hopes, is they're all about me. They're all about what I want, what I had hoped for. And so when we come to this idea of a gospel-centered home or a gospel-centered family, we're trying to put Jesus at the center. And if we're going to put Jesus at the center, that means I have to be taken out of the center, or Absolutely. My spouse or my kids. And part of that is letting my dreams, my ideals of the family that I always wanted, sometimes that means I got to let that die so that I can enjoy the family God has given to me. And I love how this chapter kind of that we're looking at today, this concept really helps us with that.
Right. So for those of you keeping score at home, we're going to be looking at or kind of using chapter 3, being an expert on your family, mm-hmm. as kind of the launching pad for this. And you just said something that I thought was really good is by taking ourselves out of the center and trying to keep the focus on Christ, it allows us to appreciate the family that we have, not just the family we dreamed of.
Yeah.
And those aren't always the same things. They often are vastly different. But, you know, the jokes that I hate the most, or some of the jokes I hate the most, are the whole stupid husband or the wife is the ball and chain kind of a mm-hmm. thing. And there is a genre of that, the parenting genre, you know, where like, oh man, these kids are driving me crazy. I used to be normal and then I had kids. And then as if our DNA and parenting style doesn't contribute to the craziness of our kids. And, you know, funny, haha, that's the, you know, there's, we can laugh instead of crying sometimes, but the reality is like our families are a gift. Even when they drive us crazy, even mm-hmm. when we drive them crazy, God is sovereign, and our home was not put together by accident or without intention and care behind it.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, I love how the Bible, I think we've mentioned it on here before, the Bible is just riddled with these verses that point to our families and our kids being blessings from the Lord. And it's something that he has given as that gift you're talking about so that we can enjoy. But if I'm not content with what I have and I'm always looking for something better, that can be true of my kids. That can be true of my kids. I just wish they'd stop doing this, or I just wish my spouse would be different this way. When really, no, God has given me this family. So how do I love the family God has given to me? And I think that's helpful for us. And if we're going to get there, I think one of the important questions we have to ask is, what is keeping you, or what are the things that keep you from enjoying the gift of the family God has given to you?
Absolutely. And a lot of times, you know, expectations are a part of that. Mm-hmm. We expect our kids to behave a certain way. We expect certain things from our spouse. We expect that our responsibilities are this and not that.
Yep.
And a lot of times those aren't actually expressed. We just assume that that's the right thing to, that's the right way of thinking because we think that way.
Yeah.
And so we're not communicating with anyone else. And as guys, you know, we're prone to do that sometimes. I've heard.
Yes.
Where we have an ideal in our head that we just assume because it's right, because it's ours, everyone else thinks that way too. And without that communication, we can have some breakdowns. I think a tool that, that Ms. Lowe gives us in this chapter mentions that could be helpful is the idea of putting together our family, or identifying our family as puzzle pieces.
Mm, okay.
So she talks about how, you know, there's five people in our family. So basically we are a puzzle of like five pieces. And we're all unique pieces. We're not shaped necessarily the same way, but we are shaped to fit together. And so she really advocates taking time to focus on each member of the family and think about who they actually are, what they need, what their personalities are, what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are, how we can be a blessing to them, and really taking the opportunity to focus on each family member and kind of spelling that out to help us not just assume who they are in relation to us, but who they are as God made them and wired them to be.
Yeah, and I think I love that analogy because it is so helpful that each family, each person of our family is unique, and God made them to be that person. Like God has this plan and purpose and has gifted them for specific reasons. And part of our job as parents is to help nurture and encourage that and point them to Jesus and know our kids well enough in both the good and the bad. And as we do that, that means we've got to learn to love some things that we may have wished were different. We may have wished our kids had been more outgoing. We may have wished that they loved. For me, I wish my son loved the Tennessee Vols as much as I do.
Yeah,
he's hooked on the Florida Gators for some reason.
I'm so sorry about that.
I know.
Like, it's not. I mean, I'm not apologizing because it's my fault.
Well, you know, it's a prayer point. So if you're listening, just stop and say a short prayer that my son would love the Tennessee Vols. It's completely selfish. But those are things that, as silly as that sounds, that could be a problem for me. And that could harbor some resentment toward my son if I were to let that fester. And the reality is, you know what, God's made him for something. And God's gifted him. And God can use all of those things for the building of the kingdom and bringing his glory in his life. But if I'm just resentful and bitter, I'm going to miss it all. And part of becoming this expert is learning to love our family in all of its flaws and all of its good so that we can see it as Jesus sees it. And I think there's some freedom that can come when we get to that point.
Right. And, you know, when we're talking about looking at kind of like the blueprint of the family or the kind of the diagram of how our families operate, and you mentioned loving not just their strengths or the things that reflect you, but also things that are, they might have strengths that are your personal weaknesses or things you don't like. It's that could cause you to struggle to connect or understand in certain ways. You said, you know, strengths and weaknesses, good and flaws. We need to remember that every member in your family is a sinner. Every member in my family is a sinner.
Yeah.
Myself included. So my perspective is jaded. My perspective is tilted. My inclinations are off base from the start. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can trust that he corrects that. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But when we look at our kids, we need to understand that they are moral agents. That one of the reasons that clearly defined parenting strategies, step by step, are often fall short is because we fail to factor in that your kids are not going to follow your plan.
Yeah.
That every time, every single day, every decision you give, every command you give, every desire you have, they're going to have to decide morally, are they going to obey or disobey? And there are going to be times that you know they're going to disobey. It's what the Bible tells us, right? And so parenting with the understanding that failure is, I don't want to say inevitable, but it is.
Yeah.
It's not the end. There's redemption, but it really changes things and I think allows us to have a perspective where we should be willing to give grace and mercy because we're looking at big picture things and not just the moment to moment.
Yeah, and I think that helps us. I know we've talked about this idea of when we see that and recognize that we're all broken, that our sin has impacted us all, it helps us reflect the love of God more as parents. It helps us reflect that love in a way that I can look at this person who has harmed me, even though, you know, it might just be a seven-year-old who has wronged me, but I can choose to forgive in that moment as a 33-year-old because I need to have forgiveness in that, and I need to love them even though, because I know they're broken too. They need Jesus, and that is not always easy to do in the moment, But that's how we reflect the love of God.
Has it ever blown your mind when you, have you ever thought like when you were 26, 27, have you, did you ever think like a 5-year-old would make me a better person? A 5-year-old could hurt me and damage me emotionally. Like that was not something I was prepared for.
Yeah. No, not at all. I never thought God could use a 5-year-old in the most profound way, as he often does, to both be a mirror into my own flaws and issues, and also just to drive me crazy. And then on the flip side, to make me feel more love than I ever thought I could possibly feel. It's crazy how God can work through that. And I think, again, that just highlights this principle of God has given us a unique family as a gift to enjoy and to make us more like Jesus. And those are great blessings.
Absolutely. So one thing you've mentioned a couple times, so I kind of want you to talk about this.
Okay.
When you talk about making us more like Jesus and us making kids more like Jesus, make is an active verb. Mm. It's not passive. We don't just sit back and let this thing go. We, knowing who our families are, trying to become experts in our families, what do we do with that? There's a thing that we have to do, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's right. In the book, she refers to this as proactive versus reactive parenting, and the notion of so often our decisions and our actions are just reactive to the situation. That kids have blown up in the car, we're reacting to that. Whereas proactive is more so praying, being prayerful and asking, God, I need your wisdom to see my kids in the way that you see them. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to give me the grace and the peace to love them in a way that helps me know, okay, I know my kids have a problem in this situation. So God, how do I be proactive in those moments? For me, just personally, one of the ways that I've come to think about this is we are all sinful people, but yet the Bible looks and doesn't define us as sinners in Christ. He calls us saints, which mm-hmm. is a weird thing for us. But I think part of that is we have to begin to understand by the power of Holy Spirit in us, we can begin to recognize those sinful patterns and thoughts and reactions so that we can respond in faith. And so one of the roles that I prayerfully have been praying the Lord to give me for my kids is how do I help them to recognize those unique ways that they are prone to sin so that they can be equipped as they get older, not just to react and say, well, this is just how I am. I can't do anything about it. Well, no, if you've trusted Jesus, he can do something about it. And I want to be proactive in teaching them, hey, look, your anger, that can be a problem. We've got to learn to trust Jesus with it. And then as a parent, I can walk with my children in how we trust Jesus and live out Ephesians' words to be angry and sin not. I think that can be a powerful tool for us.
Yeah. And one thing I kind of want to just to add to that is when we're Spirit-led and we're Spirit-filled and we're trying to have that Christ-centered parenting, what we're doing is passing on the grace to our kids that God has shown us. Because God is an expert on us. Mm. You know, God is gracious to us. He knows our strengths and weaknesses. He is the one who put us together. I was just teaching through the fifth graders through kind of the life of Elijah. And at the end of his life, so, you know, he had a problem in the cave, right? He had a bunch of complaints in the cave of he was alone and Israel wasn't repenting and he was in despair. And then towards the end of his life, he's not alone. He's got a disciple. He's got other other prophets that are following him. He's goes up in a chariot of fire. And then he shows up on the mountain transfiguration. Like God designed the end of Elijah's ministry to address all of Elijah's deep-seated concern. Like God knew Elijah better than Elijah knew himself. Think about Peter and all the fishing analogies and things that God used with Peter. And he knows us. So the struggles that you have as a parent or I have as a parent are not surprises to God. Yeah. Like you said, he can use our families to grow us. We are disciples together alongside our wives and our children and that wonderful network of relationships that God has put together, like the family. Yeah. He uses all of it. And so we're just really following his lead as disciples of Christ to pass that grace on to our kids.
Yeah, that's a good word. And I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord puts parents as the primary disciple makers of their children, because no one knows their kids better than a parent does.
Right.
You know, even now I can call my mom and she can tell in the tone of my voice if I'm distracted, if something's wrong. Like, she just knows me that well, even at this age. And, you know, my mom and I have a close relationship, but I think that's true for a lot of parents, that we know some subtle things in our kids that other people just miss. And God knows that. And so we're able to use those, that knowledge and that expertise in our children to point them to Jesus and to help them see, hey, this is a danger, or hey, this is something that's great, and I want to call that out in you, and you can use this for the glory of God. And I am a big fan. And I think those things are powerful ways that we can disciple our kids, and all the time learning more about ourselves.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So as we study our families and as we fill out the puzzle pieces and as we try to see beyond ourselves to who God designed those kids to be, there can be difficulties with that. There can be times where we're like, okay, I want to be Spirit-led. Yep. I want to parent with Christ as the focus and the center, and look for those times where we can encourage the good and be a fan of that and gently nudge our children away from the bad. Mm. But that does involve us confronting our own sin sometimes. Yeah. You use the word, our kids are a mirror to ourselves sometimes, and that's the fact. So I guess the big question for the week then is, as you're reflecting on this and as you're thinking these things through, what area of your parenting could be motivations, it could be your attitude or the vocabulary that you use or your expectations or your way you discipline? What area of your parenting do you find the hardest to let go and surrender and hand over to God? Because we've all got those hangups.
Yeah. And, you know, as we do that, I think we can trust that he will show us his plan and his purposes for the family that he has given to us. I think we do this by faith.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, guys, just know that we pray for you and that we're looking forward to seeing how God works in your lives. We're excited to be a part of this. We're always praying for you. So if you see us in the hallways, if there's anything we can always pray for you about or encourage you in, please be sure to let us know. Until next time, I've been Pastor Joe.
And I'm Pastor Josh.
And we'll catch you next time.